Well, take your Bible tonight. We're going to Revelation 12. We've already looked at the opening six verses, and tonight I want to look at verses out of Revelation 12. I want to look at verses 7 through 12 of Revelation 12. These verses deal with what I title the unseen war. I felt like the past week I have lived in a war. You know, some sections of Scripture readily fit everything else you know about the scriptural text. And when we come to this passage, it just required a lot of research to see if I could make heads or tails out of it. What I love about commentaries is that they look over the part that you were wanting to find out something about. So it made you feel a little better. Well, they don't know anything either. If they did, they would have said something. But with that said, what I'd like to do to approach this tonight, I want to just read verses 7 through 12 with the thought that we're dealing with the unseen war. Then let me talk to you about it. Beginning in verse 7, if you're ready, say amen. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuseth them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore, in light of this, rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants or inhabitors of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Now let me embark on this with the understanding that we come to Revelation and prophecy, and we are prone to see things exactly chronological, and they are not. God makes many parenthetical statements, and when we come to this text, some of our I wouldn't call it controversy, but some of our stress is trying to put this passage that certainly seems to be future, seems to be during the Great Tribulation. There's some things going on, but it also seems to mimic what's already gone on in the Old Testament. So let me embark on it like this. If you took the time to read through Ezekiel chapter 28 and Isaiah chapter 14, you would learn of the beauty, the pride, and the rebellion of Lucifer in the past eternity. And when that took place, Ezekiel and Isaiah point out the fact that he was kicked out of heaven right then. Now, if you remember, he is a created angel. We don't know that, as some preachers say, that he was the choir director of heaven. It would appear that he has great beauty or had great beauty. Musical instruments was found within him. It would even be highly suggestive that he was a part of the main administration of what takes place in heaven. And when he sought to ascend to the throne of God and become like God, he got kicked out, some say, of the government of God. I say that he lost his position in heaven, whatever that administrative role was, and if he was choir director, he lost that as well. Whatever he had there, he was kicked out of heaven. That's past tense. And he was no longer a holy angel, but when he was cast out, he became the leader of the unholy band of angels that we call fallen angels or demons. It appears in Revelation 12 that a coming war is going to take place in the time of the tribulation on earth. And in the coming time, where he has lost his position, he's going to lose his purpose as the accuser of before God's throne. Because the reason, you say, wait a minute, Pastor, do you mean the devil still has a job before God's throne? It appears he does, because if you take Scripture, he ascended before the throne of God to accuse Job. And if he goes there to accuse Job, the Bible does say that he is the accuser of the brethren. I think he goes there and makes valid complaint against the sorriness and the unchristlikeness of my life and yours. And I think any accusation he makes, are you listening, would be enough that we could be taken from the body of Christ and sent to hell if it were not for one who is our advocate seated at the right hand of the Father. Say amen to that. Folks, we didn't save ourselves. Christ saved us. We can't keep ourselves saved. And most of the time when it comes to accusing the brethren, the devil does not accuse us with something that doesn't have some truth to it. He always uses something that is true. I was looking again over at the passage in Matthew where we're told to agree with our adversary. Folks, don't argue with the adversary unless he's telling an all-out lie. When he says that you and I are sorry and no good, what am I supposed to say to my adversary? I sure am. And if he says you don't deserve heaven, what am I supposed to do? You're sure right about that. You're not fit for God to even look your direction. I'd say you sure right about that. But he did according to the good pleasure of his will. And not because of me, but because of grace, he has saved me and made me his child. I am secure because he has given me the down payment of his spirit, and I belong to him. So, devil, you need to go pick on somebody else. Now, that's good stuff. That doesn't keep him from going before the throne to accuse you. Vance Havner said it this way. He said that he believes as many times that the devil goes before the throne of God as he did with Job to accuse one of God's children. And because our advocate is there, when the devil accuses, Jesus looks over and says, Father, I've taken care of that. That's a family matter. Now, I don't know about you, but that can just almost cause water to well up my eyes. Folks, it's a family matter when Jesus is there as your advocate. Well, he, I think, lost his purpose as accuser before the throne of heaven when this future time comes that he is kicked out. He's losing access. He lost his present place of abode before he fell. Now he's losing access to accuse God's children before the throne. So that was his purpose once he had fallen from his position. He can't get his position back, but he can take an evil purpose, and that evil purpose is to accuse me and you. And he not only accuses me and you before the throne, he accuses me and you in our minds and hearts. The devil has reminded you of something you've done in the past and how ashamed you ought to be of yourself. God doesn't care nothing about you, says the devil as he whispers thoughts in your mind and heart. You know, we believe that God the Holy Spirit can release divine impulses in our mind and heart. I believe he does. I believe the devil and demons of hell will try to release unholy thoughts in your mind and in your heart. Now, one of these days, according to, that's two times we're thinking about him losing something. He lost, first of all, as he was whatever in God's government, whether he's administrator, choir director, I don't know. He lost his position. In the coming one in Revelation 12, he's going to lose his purpose. He can't deceive, he can't accuse the brethren. But there's coming a time in Revelation 20 when the Bible says that he will lose his prison because he's going to be cast into, be chained, you know. But he's going to lose that prison after the millennium. He'll be loosed for a season. So Revelation 23 says, 20 verse 3 says. Now you think about it. He's been at work during the tribulation. He's going to be thrown into prison. He's going to be bound during the millennial reign for 1,000 years. And then the Bible says he'll be loose for a season. Somebody asked the Bible teacher, Vernon McGee, can you tell me why God would release him for a season? And Vernon McGee said, appropriately, if you can tell me why he ever let him loose to start with, I can tell you why he let him loose for a season. We don't know the answer to those things, but that's what he's going to do. Now, your pastor, and this is conjecture on my part, you don't have to believe it. I think he lets him loose at the end of the millennium for a season to prove that mankind, even though Jesus during the millennium has ruled with a rod of iron, mankind in his own basic humanity has not changed one iota. He still will do evil and he still will do wicked. And he's finally going to lose his presence on earth entirely when Revelation 20:10 says that he's going to be cast into the lake of fire forever and ever. Amen? I mean, that's coming. So losing his position and his purpose, loses his prison for a little while, he's let loose for a little while, then finally loses his presence on earth altogether. That is good stuff. So no more is the devil going to be able to come before the Lord to bring accusation, but he will during the tribulation unleash his rage on people who dwell on the earth, apparently from what the Bible says, such as man has never seen. It's one reason that the last half of the tribulation is referred, the last 3.5 years is referred to by many Bible scholars and teachers as the Great Tribulation. 7 years called the tribulation, last 3.5 referred to as the Great Tribulation. There will be a time during that tribulation time when those first 3.5 years, he's going to be, I think, a political genius, an economic genius. He will be a genius at bringing peace between nations, and apparently even the Jews are going to go along with his peace treaty until about halfway through and they realize this guy is a liar. Now, folks, before you say, Pastor, how could they do that? Let me just give you something to think about. I have never seen a bigger mess in the world or in this country in my lifetime. There may have been a bigger one, but this is a mess, and what is messier than anything, you take during the days of the Civil War, that's some of the darkest days in this nation, but we had a man that had some sense named Abraham Lincoln. Now, I know this is going to sound broad brushy, and I don't mean to do that, but on the whole, we ain't got nobody that's got any sense. We can't get them elected, and if you even do it, you got these parties, and one no worse than the other. Even the Republican Party couldn't get together on who we going to elect as Speaker of the House. The American people are hurting and need leadership, and we don't have a bit. Don't you tell me that if somebody came on the scene that had some sense, that had answers to stuff, and it seemed to work, we'd all go vote for him tomorrow and wouldn't be thinking about could he possibly be the Antichrist. It'd be easy to want to vote for somebody and support somebody that's answering questions and solving problems that hadn't been solved in a long, 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 long time. Now, having said that, don't be ridiculous. The Bible indicates that when the church is caught out, then shall that wicked one be revealed. Now, folks, last time I checked, the church has not been caught out. I'm still here. You're still here. When the church is called out, the redeemed of the Lord will take out of here in the rapture because God will snatch us out. And then at some point thereafter, the wicked one is going to be revealed. And people get ridiculous about, well, do you think he could be on earth now? Well, of course he could be, but do we know that he is? No, we don't. When Ronald Reagan was elected president, he had performed political miracles in the state of California, which was in a mess at that time, balanced their budget, ran for president, had a lot of popularity, nice guy, and people went saying, you know what, I think he's the Antichrist. And you know what they based that on? R-O-N-A-L-D, six letters, six. Wilson, W-I-L-S-O-N, that's his middle name, six. R-E-A-G-A-N, six letters, 666. That proves that he is the Antichrist. Now, folks, can I just, I try not to use that word stupid very much, but that's just plain stupid. That's ignorant. And so, it would be easy to want to support somebody that had answers, but it's not our place to say, and tonight we're going to go out and figure out who the Antichrist is. I'm hoping time that's revealed based on what I read in the Scripture. I'm not going to be here, and I won't give a rip. So we're gone. We will know in that moment who the Christ is because we'll be in his presence. And so when that time of unleashing takes place in that last 3.5 years, I think that's one of the reasons that's going to be worse than the first half is because he now is set loose to do his thing. Here's how Jesus said it in Matthew 24. Listen, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Now, with that said, kind of for an introduction, let's just kind of walk through the verses. Are you ready? Verse 7. Notice the fierceness and the heavenlies. Verse 7 said there's war in heaven. So the place of conflict is heaven. We're talking here about the abode of God. And the last place you would think in the universe that there's going to be any type of war is heaven. But the Bible says there was war in heaven. Now, the time of the conflict, Pastor, when did this take place? I don't know. I don't think anybody else knows because the Bible doesn't say. We know that Satan was cast out to the earth. So we deduce from that it was after the earth was formed and God had taken care of that much of creation. We do know that the dragon himself is a created being. Don't ever think that the dragon, which is Satan or Lucifer, don't ever think he is God's equal. Now, he is powerful, but he is not almighty powerful. God has no equal. So there's the fierceness that's taking place in the heavenlies. Now, notice in the seventh verse, the forces in the battle. He tells us who's doing the battle here. He said we got Michael and his angels, and they are the forces of good, because Michael is the angel of God. And then he says the dragon and his angels, that's the forces of evil. And folks, there's been, since back in the garden, the struggle with good and evil, and it is the same war that is underway right now. Dragon, that word there in the New Testament, means a fabulous kind of serpent supposed to fascinate. Well, boy, he's sometimes fascinating. He appears as an angel of light, but he's not. He's the angel of darkness. So that's the forces that's in the battle. Now, notice in verse 8 and 9 the failure of the dragon. Verse 8, speaking of the dragon, it says, and prevail not. Neither was their place found any more in heaven. So first of all, he prevailed not. That means he was defeated. He failed. He did not overthrow the throne of God, and he won't overthrow God in the future. And then it makes the statement in that ninth verse, and the great dragon was cast out. So he's been cast out means he has been expelled. When you are expelled from school, you're cast out. It means to send out, to strike, to throw down, to thrust. And so he's been expelled from heaven. That's the failure of the dragon. Now let's look at the fallout onto the earth in the latter part of verse 9. It says in there that he was cast out, and he calls who that dragon is. He's the old serpent. He's the devil. He's Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. The Bible indicates that a third of the angels were swept out by his tail. Symbolic statement that a third of the angels sought to overthrowing the throne of God. Remember, when that seems like a lot of them, it is. But two-thirds of them, folks, didn't join in with it. So we still got them outnumbered. Of course, folks, Jesus against them is outnumbered right there. I don't mean Jesus is outnumbered. Somebody said one time, me and Jesus makes a majority. Jesus makes the majority by himself. So you notice there that the dragon prevailed not, that he was expelled from heaven. So that's the failure of the dragon. And now we see the fallout to the earth. He was cast out to the earth. His angels were cast out to the earth. And so down here on this planet, we got the devil down here. For right now, his abode is no longer in heaven as a holy angel. His abode is down here as an unholy angel. And we notice in that ninth verse, it says, which deceiveth the whole world. They deceive the inhabitants of the earth. Deceive means they seduce people. They get people to roam away from the safety of truth and virtue. The devil never does lead anybody into truth. He leads people away from truth. He never leads anybody into virtue, what we would consider good and godly character. He always leads us away from that. The one who is truth, Jesus, never has anything to do with a lie. And the Bible says that the devil is a liar and he's the father of all lies. He doesn't have anything to do with truth. And we got to remember that. So there we see the fallout to the earth. Now, notice in verse 10, there's what I call the festivity is announced in heaven. Here's the festivity that's in verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, "Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night." So what do we see here about the festive atmosphere here of this praise they're giving? They got thanksgiving and praise. Now, folks, I think they've got thanksgiving and praise for a lot of reasons, and probably the primary reason, they're thankful and giving praise on behalf of the tribulation saints who've been martyred during the time of the tribulation for their faith. See, the 144,000 Jews will be taking the gospel to places in the time of the tribulation, and you'll have people converted. And there will be many who will die for their faith. And so they're just praising God for the devil's downfall. Now, you know, I have expressed through the years a concern, like when Osama bin Laden was shot and killed by our military. We had people getting in the streets and jumping up and down and firing pistols and shooting off fireworks. Folks, we don't celebrate death. You say, well, how are we supposed to respond to that? That guy had done, well, celebrate justice being served. God's a God of justice. And we ought to be people that celebrate justice, but don't just celebrate death. Why? Our faith is not a faith about death. Our faith is a faith of life. And Jesus gave his life that we would not have to die eternally. And then when justice is served, if justice never was served down here, there was going to be a day that Osama bin Laden and everybody else has to face God. And justice will be served there. So they're giving thanksgiving and praise. In other words, he no longer abides in heaven and they are glad. Wouldn't you be? Notice also heaven. Look, I just find this very interesting in the 10th verse. Now is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of, now this is coming from heaven, y'all, the kingdom of, notice the phrase, O-U-R, God. So heaven speaks of God. Now this is the people in heaven are speaking of God as our God. Are you good on that thus far? Because notice what else is in the text. Heaven is also, notice, and the power of his Christ for the accuser of our brethren. Speaking of those on earth. So heaven speaks of God as our God, and heaven speaks of the believers below, I call it the church, those who are saved, as our brethren. Folks, you got brothers and sisters in heaven tonight. Say amen. In fact, the longer you live, you got more family and friends over there than you've got here. Heaven, folks, is a wonderful place. I happen to think of the little chorus that hadn't been on my mind in multiplied years. Heaven is a wonderful place, filled with glory and grace. I want to see my Savior's face. Heaven is a wonderful place. I want to go there. So, folks, heaven is a wonderful place. And we've got family there, and we have our Savior there. And, folks, we don't have the devil there. And we don't have the deeds of the devil there. So that's just good stuff. And he speaks here in this text of the devil being the accuser of the brethren. And the word accuser is a word that means one who brings up another person on charges. You know, the plaintiff in the court of law is making charges against someone, and we call them the one who, they're the defender. They're defending themselves against somebody else's charge. Well, folks, he is the ultimate plaintiff. Because he brings up every charge he can against the people of God. And on three occasions, I just point this out for what it's worth, on three occasions we find the devil speaking, and when he does, he's bringing charges in the Scriptures. Number one, he brings a charge against the Word of God in Genesis chapter 3 when he says, "Hath God said," he's calling into question what God said. Folks, he did that in Genesis 3, and he's been calling what God said into question ever since then. And he's got a lot of helpers tonight doing that, many times preachers in churches. I'll tell you, I wouldn't want to discourage your heart, but 1 7-day period from the time I leave here, be it a Wednesday night or a Sunday, I need to just cut out, print off, and bring to you what's taking places in churches of all stripes in America. It would blow your mind. And some of them are listened to by thousands upon thousands of people. So he brought a charge against the Word of God in Genesis 3. He brought a charge against the man of God in Job chapter 1, because he says, Job doesn't fear God for naught. He said that to the Lord. Job doesn't fear you for nothing. He's really doing what he's doing because you're blessing him. I had somebody the other day, she never met me and I never met her, and we may never meet each other, but I'm praying for her soul. She said to me in text message, you're doing what you're doing, talking about with Samaritan's Purse and all, you're doing what you're doing for yourself. And I responded, I said, ma'am, I don't believe I've ever known, if I'm honest, anybody's motive. Motives can be good, or motives can be bad. I want to say, you sorry outfit, what do you know about my motive? That's what I wanted to say, but I didn't say that. I just said, I don't believe we can know somebody else's motive. And so Lucifer knew more about Job. Now listen to it carefully. Lucifer appeared to know more about Job than God did, because Lucifer put God on notice that he doesn't serve you for nothing. I know why he serves you. But folks, I have a notion God knew more about Job than Lucifer did. Don't you think that? So he has not only called in out of Genesis the questioning and charging the Word of God, now he's charging the man of God. And over in both Matthew 4, chapter 4, and Luke chapter 4, he calls into question the Son of God. And he said, if you be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. If you be the Son of God. Calling it into question. So folks, anytime you find somebody that calls into question the Word of God, the man of God, and the Son of God, just say, adios. And be out of the way, because pray for them, because God can do something with them, but you're not going to be able to. I was reminded the other day in this lady's ranting and raving that I have a religion, and it doesn't have no hell, it doesn't have no judgment, and it doesn't have no vaccines, and it doesn't. And I found out what she was. She called herself a Christian scientist. Folks, Christian scientist is neither Christian nor science. And anytime you can get somebody to go on record categorically opposite to the Bible, we've got us a problem. As they say with the space program years ago, Houston, we have a problem. And it's not going to be Houston we have a problem. It's going to be before the supreme judge of the universe. You've got a problem, and you need to turn to him now in repentance before it's ever too late. Well, the last part of this tonight is verse 11. And here he speaks to us about the fight of the faithful. Look at verse 11. He says they overcame him. Now, how in the world are we going to overcome this outfit? So here's what we know from what we read there. First of all, there is an enemy that the faithful people must battle. Folks, that's been true ever since the first ones met up with him. That's been true since the fall of man. If you're going to be faithful to God, you can't just acquiesce to the work of the enemy. You got to stand against that, and you got to fight it. People get tired of fighting. Paul said to Timothy, now endure hardness as a good soldier. Every day is not going to have the wind blowing in your direction, but you've got to stand faithful. And if you stand with nobody standing with you, remember there is one standing with you that counts, though he may be unseen to the naked eye. So the enemy is there that the faithful must battle against. The believer can overcome the enemy because he said, and they overcame him. You see that in verse 11? When faced with an accusing spirit of the Antichrist, what has God entrusted to us that we can assure that we can overcome? Well, in this text, he says, first of all, the blood of the Lamb. Folks, we have the blood of Jesus for our sin, and they did not fall for the lies that religion's going to be good enough, that good works is enough. They, seeing their condition and admitting their condition, turned to Jesus, repented of their sins, and were forgiven through his shed blood, through that one shed blood of the Lamb of God, and that's how anybody and everybody's ever got their sins forgiven. Even in the Old Testament, folks, when they shed blood, they told us plainly it was not possible that the shedding of that blood could take away sin. So what did they do? People ask that question a lot. Folks, if you understand that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed in shadow, the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed in true reality. you don't want to ever trust the shadow. You want the real thing. And the shadow of the Old Testament was there's a blood coming. There's a promised Messiah. And when he gets here, the blood that you have that covers your sins on the judgment seat of God, which we call the mercy seat with the Ark of the Covenant, that seat would be judgment because the perfect law of God was inside and the priest would sprinkle blood. And so between the sins of the people, and that's who the priest represented, and the perfect law of God, there was blood. And that Old Testament blood pointed to the Lamb of God whose blood will take away the sin of the world. Aren't we happy about that? So but they got the blood of the Lamb. See, once you're saved, folks, the devil can kill your body, but he can't touch your soul. That is good news. Well, they overcame him with a second thing, the word of their testimony. Now, what is the word of their testimony? The outward testimony and word and conduct of their lives gave witness to a living Christ within their hearts, and it means that you and I keep living for Jesus. Folks, if you keep living for Jesus, don't let the accusers and the naysayers distract you from your mission at hand. I promise you that is a major part of you overcoming the enemy. You know your sins can't be dealt with except through the blood of the Lamb. Amen. And so you also know that you're not in a position to stand against the enemy without a proper testimony, that is living for Jesus. And then the last thing, they love not their lives even unto the death. What'd that mean? It means their love for Jesus wouldn't let them back down when they were threatened. Now, none of us want to die as a martyr. If word was out that the Muslims are in town, and if you get seen, they're going to fill you full of bullets, you don't walk outside and say, I dare you. But if you get confronted and you're living for God, trust me, there will be rewards for you when you immediately ascend to the presence of God if you died a martyr's death. You guys can correct me on this. I think in their error and lies, I think the Muslims say if they die a martyr's death, they immediately go to heaven and get, is it 74 virgins, Brother John? 70 virgins, huh? 72? 72. Now, I heard somebody making a joke and said they mean well. What they do, they die, and they go get one virgin 72 years old. I thought that was funny. Folks, the truth of the matter is if they don't come to Jesus when they die, they won't get a virgin of any age. They're going to go straight to a place that's a Christless eternity. And may I say to us, we can live in the Bible Belt, and if we don't come to Christ, we're going to go to the same Christless eternity they do. There's not but one place where there is eternity with Christ, and people that come to Christ go there. And there's not but one place that people go without Christ. And whether you're a Muslim or a Baptist or whatever, without Christ, that's where you're going. And so the believer can overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb, the word of their testimony. And they love the Redeemer more than they love their own lives, and they would rather die for him than deny him. Now, you need to think about that. It's very easy for us to say, well, I know what I'd do. I would not deny him. Folks, if you can say that looking down a barrel that's being held by an evil person, you probably are correct. But, folks, the world we live in today in the Christian army is a soft world, meaning we don't have much, can I just be blunt, guts among us. We have no intestinal fortitude. We don't have much integrity of strength. And these that would die a martyr's death, when their spirit left their body, folks, they the person. See, I'm not body. My body is where my soul and spirit live. And when you kill this body, it's going back to the dust of the ground. But my soul and spirit is going into the presence of God. And as Dr. Billy Graham said, I'll be more alive then than I've ever been before in the presence of God. I hope none of you die a martyr's death. I don't think anybody seeks that. If the message of the Christian gospel is one of life, we want to live our life to the fullest of God's days appointed to us and live it more abundantly and have influence for him. That is the unseen war. What little I know about it right there. May God take his word, increase our knowledge and the joy Folks, if they rejoiced when the devil's finally been dealt with, folks, we ought to rejoice when he's finally dealt with. And if heaven claims us as brothers, we need to keep claiming the ones over there as brothers and sisters. Amen. Precious Father, we couldn't claim anybody for anything if you were not our Heavenly Father and you have made us members of your family. And Lord, just like in biological families, we've got some that certainly aren't everything that we would like from them to be. And Lord, we know in our spiritual family, we've got some it's not everything we'd like for them to be. And Lord, for honest confession, been a few times we wasn't everything we should be. So give us hearts of compassion. Give us a sweet sensitivity to how you want to use us day by day. And may we be poised ready for the next encounter when we might be able to say a word for Jesus. Thank you for the blood of the Lamb, and thank you for the word of our testimony. And may we love you and the spiritual life you've given us more than we love just living down here. We know, Lord, down here is going to come to an end one way or the other. So help us to live these days in light of that one day when faith is finally made sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, would you stand with the pastor, please? Brother John leads us. If you need to respond to this altar.